title of my message today is I Want to Live Like That. And so I asked Josh if he would sing that. I want you to look at a couple of the songs, Josh and Shelby. I want you to look at a couple of the words that they've just sung. They go like this. I want to live like that and give all I have so that everything I say and do points to you. Who's the you? Jesus Christ, obviously. So what he's saying is, in the song, the author's saying that I want to live in such a way that when people look at me, they see Christ. Another section of that song says, and even if they don't know my name, is there evidence that I've been changed? When they see me, do they see you? As I read the passage in Acts that we're going to be looking at today, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 31 that we're going to look at today, you have the story of Peter and John. They have just, they were on their way in chapter 3 to the temple when they saw the lame man. They healed the lame man. As they enter into the gate, the beautiful gate it's called, as they enter into that, the lame man is jumping and dancing. He had been lame for 40 years. We're going to see that in this passage. Obviously, people knew who he was, and now this lame man that has been there begging every day now is jumping and leaping and dancing for joy, and a crowd gathered together. Not a small crowd. We're going to see the results in chapter 4 here, that 5,000 men come to know Christ as their Savior, believe in Jesus Christ. Peter and John are confronted by the Pharisees, and they're challenged by what authority they did this miracle of healing the lame man. And as I read this story in chapter 4, the idea of wanting to live like that just was what I was getting from this passage. I saw what Peter and John were doing, and it's like I want to be that kind of a disciple. I want to be that kind of a follower. Now the reality is, I want to live like that, not meaning Peter and John, because Peter and John were living that way because they were following Jesus Christ. The key verse in this passage to me is Acts chapter 4, verse 13, which says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. This is the ones who had killed Jesus. These were the scribes that had murdered Jesus. When they saw Peter and John, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. I want that to be true of my life. So I'm going to challenge you today, and we're going to look at six ways as we read through this passage that Peter and John displayed Jesus Christ, that made the scribes come to this conclusion that he had been with, that they had been with Jesus. I'm going to tell you, this is going to be overload as we look at these six things. So I'm telling you right ahead, pick the one that the Holy Spirit impresses on your heart and see if you can work on that one. I'm going to give you a lot of them, but don't let that, it's easy to say, look at the big picture and not do anything. I would be happy if I can start off by mimicking one of those areas in my life in this coming week. So that's your challenge as we do that. So take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. I want to read verses 1 through 31 this morning, and then we're going to break down. But as I'm reading this, again, look for what did these scribes see in Peter and John's life that they knew they had been with Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at today, starting at verse 1. Now as they spoke, again, they'd just come in, the crowd had gathered, Peter and John are there, and they're going to speak to the people. As they spoke, the priests and the captain of the temple of the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That is the problem here. The one they murdered is the one that Peter and John are preaching about in the temple. Now, they're going to use the lame man as their excuse for confronting Peter and John, but that wasn't the problem. The miracle wasn't the problem. Not even what power they did it in wasn't the power or problem, unless it was the power of Jesus Christ. That's what was hurting them, and that's what was hurting their conscience at that point. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Remember 3,000, the first message on the day of Pentecost? Now, just a little bit later, we have 5,000 more men, not counting the women and children, who have come to believe. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem and cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them to speak, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, which we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by your mouth and your spirit, David, have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. As I said, when I read that the first time, it was like, wow, give me that kind of boldness. Give me that kind of bold courage in the face of those that had just crucified their Savior to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ again with no fear at all. I want to live like that. I want to live so that others will see Christ in my life. Paul had the same desire. We'll read about him later on in Acts. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then in Philippians, he said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Throughout Scripture, we are encouraged as believers to allow Christ to be seen in us, to live in such a way that Christ is our example, and that when others see us, they see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, specifically then, how was it that Peter and John lived in this little passage of Acts chapter 4, how was it that they lived that the scribes could see that they had been with Jesus? What are some of the details that we can pick up here? And let me just list six of these. First of all, Christ is seen in me when I share the gospel. That's what they were doing at the end of chapter 3 as we enter into the first part of chapter 4. The crowd had gathered. They had shared Jesus Christ. Again, in front of those who had crucified Jesus Christ. With great boldness, they just proclaimed the gospel. And as a result of that, we learned in the first couple verses there that as they preached Jesus Christ, 5,000 individuals, men, come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Francis of Assisi, St. Francis of Assisi, has been quoted as saying, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, this phrase is often used, and I think that the reason that people quote that is they're trying to get across the idea that we don't just share the gospel, we need to live the gospel. It's not enough just to preach Christ and not live as though Christ is part of our lives. I think that's probably the purpose of it, but I have a problem with that saying, to be honest with you, and you hear it often. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Two problems I have with that. The first one is technically he didn't say that. Okay, so first of all, we're attributing to Francis Assisi, and he never did it. But the second reason, and really the main reason, is this bad theology. A parallel would be to say, feed the poor, but if necessary, use food. And you go, what? You can't feed the poor unless you use food. Well, guess what? You can't preach the gospel unless you use words. So it's not enough just to live like Christ would live if we don't speak it. And that's the first thing we see that Peter and John did. They were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ would have done. And so if we're going to live like him, we have to share the gospel with those that we come across, and that is going to require us using words. Now, sometimes we hesitate because we think, well, you know, we're living in such a world that the world is just vastly rejecting Christ. And we even sometimes quote scripture that says, in the last days, men will depart from the truth. And we say, it's just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. You remember that same Christ said, the harvest is plentiful. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth workers into the harvest field. What is lacking isn't the individuals that are desiring to come to Christ. What's lacking is the workers that are willing to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus Christ said. It's there. It's for us to be sharing. And sometimes we think that the unbeliever is just going to reject us sharing it. Well, they may reject the gospel, but it doesn't mean that they'll always reject you. They may. This is the first indication in the book of Acts that we see persecution coming into the early church that started in chapter 2. But that doesn't mean that they're not willing to listen. Some of you may have seen the magician's Penn and Tell. Penn Gilead, I think is his last name. Let me see if I can find it here. What is it? Gillette. Penn Gillette is a proclaimed atheist. But he shared in one of his blogs that a Christian came up to him and gave him the gift of a Bible. And in referring to this in his blog, he says this: how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? In other words, he's saying he didn't look at this person as a terrible person for coming and trying to share his faith with him. He looked at it as somebody who was trying to proselytize because he loved him. And he goes on, he says, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? So here's an atheist who hasn't, as far as I know, ever responded to the gospel, saying that he appreciated the fact that somebody loved him enough that even though they may have had the message of everlasting life that he agreed with or disagreed with, he still appreciated the fact that they loved him enough to try to share it with him. I think we have sometimes the wrong impression of our world. Lifeway, which is a Christian group, but they also have a research wing and they do Christian polling, but they found that 78% of those who do not attend church said that they would be willing to listen if someone wanted to tell them what he or she believed about Christianity. 78% of those that don't attend church are saying they would listen if we would share. The harvest truly is plentiful. And if we want to live like that, we need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So first thing they did, they shared the gospel. The scribes recognized they had been with Jesus because of what they were sharing. But also, Jesus was seen in them Jesus is seen in me when I am respectful of those who mistreat me. As I read this, you know, they're not frightened of the ones who murdered their Savior, the one that they were following. And they're not disrespectful either. When we get to verse 8, it says this. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, he recognized their position, and elders of Israel. He recognizes who they are and their possession. And then he says, if this day we are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you here whole. So they continued to respect those in the world instead of downgrading them. You know, how do you respond when somebody mistreats you? How did Christ respond when he was being crucified? You know, he didn't even try to justify why it shouldn't be done. He went as a silent lamb, in a sense, to the slaughter. But even as he was hanging on the cross, his famous words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I truly believe that the best way that you can show and demonstrate Christ is how you respond to those that mistreat you. We talked in Sunday school this morning about sandpaper people. And how do you respond to that? How do you respond when your boss isn't as kind as you think he should be or as appreciative of your work as he should be? How do you respond when that neighbor mows or plants something too close to your property, puts up that privacy fence or whatever? How do you respond to those that you think are mistreating you? What about that family member that doesn't appreciate you either? What about when your children mistreat you? You know, all these things, how we respond in situations like this, I think directly affect what others think of Christ, if we're truly believers in Christ. We should expect mistreatment, right? There's nothing in Scripture that says that everything is going to be perfect and blessed as when you come to know Christ as your Savior. Matter of fact, the Bible says the opposite of that. Labor Day, our service is going to be at the park. And it's like, okay, what do I preach to a group of people, including you guys, and hopefully some that are not believers? And I've chosen the topic for that Sunday is, what do we do when trouble comes into our life? Why would a loving, powerful God allow evil and trouble in our lives? The world, many have rejected Christ because of the way they feel God has mistreated them. So guess what? If you're a believer in Christ and you mistreat them because they've mistreated you, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth type thing, then what do you think is going to be the response? What do we hear as Christians? The church is full of these hypocrites. They say that they're following Christ, but they don't treat us that way. They don't respond that way. When you forgive those who have trespassed against you, you are representing Jesus Christ. You are demonstrating the gospel in action when you do that. So they shared the gospel. They respected those that mistreated them. They also helped and cared for those in need. Verse 9, again, the thing that brought all this to be was that they helped a helpless man. That's what verse 9 is telling us, that the scribes come to him and said, by what power did you do this? But they were helping somebody. What drew the crowd? They helped somebody. Why is that demonstrating Jesus Christ? Well, as I said before, there are so many people that have rejected God because they feel he mistreated them, that he's done something in their lives that they didn't appreciate. He's allowed evil, or he's allowed trouble, or he's whatever, and they reject God because of that. What happens when a representative of God helps them? It's like taking the blinders off their eyes. It's helping them to see that God loves them, that he cares for them. One of the realities of evil and trouble in our world is that we cannot conclude that God doesn't love us because of that. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, he sent Christ into this evil, terrible world to suffer and be troubled. Why? For you and me. So no matter what the reason is for evil and trouble in the world, we cannot conclude that God doesn't love us. He did something for us. You wanna share the gospel with somebody? Another quote from Sunday school. They don't care what you know until they know how you care. You say, well, what has been the biggest inroads for us as a church into the community in sharing the gospel? It's when we do something to show that we care. Those are the biggest times that we have opportunities to share the gospel is when we're doing something for our community where we care. And it may not open up the opportunity that day that we're doing it, but it opens up opportunities again and again and again. And I could give you example after example of that, but we're running out of time. So I am going to keep on moving here. But God truly wants us to know that the best opportunity, the best way to show that the gospel is true is to care for someone. I was reading this week about a Muslim young man that came to America, had needs. A Christian couple provided that need to help him in college. When he finally got to his senior year, because of this couple's work in his life and helping, he came to know Christ as his Savior. And it wasn't an easy decision. That where we can be Americans and have whatever faith we want, where he was from, his faith was what tied right to his nationality. To deny his faith was to deny his country, to deny his family. But he couldn't get around the fact that these Christians were helping him. Who had no stake in it, and he came to know Christ as a Savior. Over and over, that works. They see Christ in us. Jesus has seen in me, when I honor Christ and humble myself. I love in verses 9 through 12 that after this fantastic miracle that took place, Peter and John say it had nothing to do with us. Notice how they do that. If this day we are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Don't judge us. We had nothing to do with it. No, they weren't really meaning that in that sense, but they were. We did it, but it wasn't by our power. We're just the means by which Jesus Christ did it. This is the stone, Jesus, which the builders, which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. As you go through life, there is something that the proud do not. They get a reaction. If you're a proud individual, you don't draw people to yourself. You may think that's the way it's working because you're gloating about what you can do. But the reality is, proud people are usually ones that we avoid. We steer away from proud individuals. Same is true in Christianity. When we humble ourselves and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. When somebody compliments you, you know, you've heard me, I'm sure you've heard it many times, and it's not just a saying, but I'll say praise the Lord. And I don't mean that as something I tack on. I mean that literally, praise the Lord. It's not me. Whatever gets done in the church is because of God. Well, I suggested we do this, and it look at what happened. You know, they didn't follow my advice. They did this, and now look at that. They're living. How proud. Or they did follow my advice, and now look at how well things are doing. Really? I'll be honest with you. That makes me think I'm not doing that again because you got the credit for that. I would rather do something that God gets the credit for. That's what they're doing here. They're saying, yes, this took place, but do not think that we had anything to do with it. It's by the grace of God. What are they doing? They're pointing people to Christ. Away from themselves, pointing others to Christ, that's the way we should live our lives as well. Christ should be seen in us. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Jesus is seen in me when I am bold in my witness. Three times this word is used. You could use this as the theme of this passage. I could have preached a whole message on just being bold. It's mentioned over and over. In verse 13, he says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they had been uneducated, untrained men. They marveled that they realized that they had been with Jesus. Jump down to verse 29. Now the Lord looked on their threats and grant, this is their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, they may speak your word. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the sign of that filling of the Holy Spirit? They spoke the word of God with boldness. In other words, they prayed earlier that God would give them the boldness. He gave them the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with boldness. If you are the kind of Christian that has shied away from sharing the gospel because of fear, you're not representing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wants us to be bold in our witness. He wants us to share the gospel unreservedly. And then lastly here, we see Jesus is seen in me when I respond with praise in the midst of trials. And that's what you have in the last part of this. Once they're released, they go back and they just begin to rejoice. Yes, God said that we'd have problems. Guess what? We're having them. God's fulfilling his word. This is all in the plan of God, and God is going to use this for his glory, and they have a praise service together, thanking God that they were counted worthy to suffer for him. How do you respond in your trials? in your difficulties? Do you reject God when you're in the midst of those? God, why would you do this to me? Why would you allow this in my life? I deserve better. We don't deserve better. We don't deserve anything but hell. And God has given so many blessings in our lives that even compared to the trial that they were just in, they wanted to praise God. They wanted to thank him for what he was doing in their lives. So, what I said at the beginning, I want you to look at these six things. This would be overkill. If I say, okay, I want you to go out today and live like Christ and make all these six things true this entire week, good luck. Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's possible. But why don't we just work on one area this week? Why don't you pick one of those things that God has directed in your life and say in your mind, I want to live like that. And pick that area. And then pray. That's what they did, right? When they wanted to be bold, they prayed. And then God sent the Holy Spirit and granted them the answer to that prayer. That's your challenge today. Pick an area that God can use so that you will be like Christ. I want to live like that. We were at Nathan's and Bethany's wedding. And it was the day of the wedding. And they had a wedding coordinator. And she was going around and giving out the corsages. What do you call those things? The flower. And so she comes up to me and she goes, can I pin this on you? And I said, sure, and had a suit coat on. So she took the lapel there and she started with the straight pins poking. And I am who I am. And so I waited for her to just go in once, you know, and I go, ouch! Didn't even touch me, but I just did ouch, you know. And she looked up at me and she goes, and she didn't know me. She knew who I was because I was at the wedding, obviously, but she didn't know me. She goes, now I know where Nathan and Matthew get it. And she just kept on poking. They, whether they like it or not, according to her, live like me. I don't wish that for them. Okay. I do wish they would live like Christ. And that's my wish for you. That's my desire. So pick one of those areas. Make it your own. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the example of Peter and John, who others saw Christ in them, that they knew they were followers of Christ. Lord, I pray that might be true in our lives as we go out from this building into the world, that others will see Christ in us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.